Amen. Thank you all so much. It's a joy to be able to hear this music twice these days. Our plan ultimately is to get back to one service. Amen. When we can. But right now, I appreciate you for your patience and understanding. And it's a joy to be able to greet you in Jesus' name here at Crawford Baptist Church this morning. It's a busy day for us today. We have membership class coming up right after this service, and then we have a shower for Jared and Amanda Beria after that at 2 o'clock. It's going to be awesome, and we're looking for fellowship, CDC-approved social distancing. I've never seen the chairs spread so far apart. We'll see how that works at the actual shower, but it's going to be a great time of praising the Lord of what He's doing in Jared and Amanda's life. And if you know their story, you know how awesome a work of grace this is for Jared and Amanda Beria. So we're excited for them. Also, Joshua Wilson is here. Where's Josh? Where's Josh? Josh, right over here. Joshua Wilson is one of our members. He also serves our nation in the United States Coast Guard Reserve. Is that right? And he is going to be deployed possibly this week for about a year. So he'll be away from us, and it'll be sad not having him around. He helps in many different ways when we've been having regular meetings. And we appreciate the Lord for Joshua, and I want us to remember to pray for him today as he prepares to go and serve us, our nation, in the Coast Guard. Overseas assignment, is that right? Pretty much overseas assignment for about a year. So we want to remember him in our prayers today. So this morning, as we get ready to start, why don't we go ahead and pray? And if y'all will pray for me, and let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we do bless you. We thank you for the privilege to gather in your name today, and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you, the one true God. And Lord, praise you for who you are and what you have done in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Father, now as we come to the preaching of your word today, I pray, God, for your unction, for your anointing, for your power to be upon me as I preach and upon these in the congregation as they hear. Lord, give us ears to hear your truth this day. Oh, Lord, help us. May we glorify you, be encouraged, strengthened, convicted. Lord, would you save the lost? Would you, Lord, just move among us today in a powerful way? I thank you, O God, for all these who have made their way here today to worship in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, today for Josh Wilson, that you will be with our brother as he goes now to serve with his unit probably for about a year of time, Lord. And we ask you, God, to guide him, guard him, Lord, sustain him spiritually while he's away from this church and his own family. Lord, be his strength, Lord. We know that you're faithful and that you will be with him. And so we commit him into your hands today, Lord. We commission him to go as your missionary among the Coast Guardsmen to perform this mission, Lord. And may you keep him safe in this dangerous duty to which he heads, Lord. And Father, we do just ask now for concentration and for your help as we study your inspired word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen, beloved. This morning, Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, and we are continuing from last Sunday. We resumed our study in the book of Genesis, our systematic exposition of the book of Genesis, and we're calling this section of Genesis the Gospel according to Joseph. Last Sunday, if you were here, we were able to study verses 1 through 11. Today, we're going to study verses 12 through 36. Lord willing, finish up Genesis chapter 37. This is message number 45 altogether in our systematic exposition of the book of Genesis. And I invite you, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with us to Genesis 37 and verse 12. I want to begin my reading there in Genesis chapter 37. And verse 12, I'm going to read down through verse 17 this morning as we get started. Genesis chapter 37, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Well, this morning, as we continue our series, and we'll finish up chapter 37 as we read and exposit the text, Lord willing, as we go through this morning. But in Genesis chapter 37, we see that the threads of Joseph's rejection by his brothers were woven fine. Let me explain what I mean with that statement. The sinful strands of his father's favoritism and his own naive self-centeredness, plus the divine threads of two Joseph-exalting dreams, combined to create an ever-tightening noose around Joseph's neck. You see, the noose, in fact, was already around his neck, and he knew that his brothers had animosity toward him, but we see him obey his father's command to go and check on his brothers. And so he could probably even sense in some ways the news, but yet he was obedient to his father. And as we all know from the storyline of Scripture, the trap door would soon spring and young Joseph would be thrown down to a living death of slavery in the nation of Egypt. We also know, just as we know that this story is dark and it's horrific and it's horrible and it's evil as to what Joseph's brothers did to him, we also at the same time see the hand of God's providence at work. You see, we also know that God's plan and his purpose was in full motion, though no human being could see it at all. Israel's human savior and the future vice regent of Egypt was being put in place by God himself. Joseph's story would show how God's hidden providence works through men's evil for their ultimate good. And just for a moment, if you there in Genesis 37, if you'll turn with me to the end of the book of Genesis for just a moment. Go to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, the very end of the book of Genesis, as we call it, and Jacob has died. So the father of these 12 sons has now finally died. Not to spoil the story for you, but you all know one out of one of us dies. So Jacob died. But after his death, his brothers began to get worried. And perhaps rightfully so, but nevertheless, here's what Scripture tells us. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they are acknowledging, hey, we didn't do our little brother right, okay? We did evil to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, Joseph's brothers schemed and plotted and did exactly what they wanted to do. They carried out a very evil act upon their own flesh and blood. And yet, in and through that evil act, we see the hand of God's providence at work to fulfill his perfect sovereign divine plan. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Dark as this story is, and this story is dark, it shines with hope and optimism. Behind the frowning providence, we see the smiling face. which refers us back to last Sunday's message on the first 11 verses of Genesis 37, which we had entitled Behind the Frowning Providence, right? In that beautiful song that William Cooper had written back in the 1700s, you see, we see that in evidence here again today. Behind the frowning providence, there is a smiling face. And what I want to do today is very simple. I want us to walk together through Genesis 37. I've divided it into three sections to help us understand the story and the flow of the story. And then I want to give you three takeaways from Genesis chapter 37 today as we conclude the message together. All right? So, number one, the verses we just read. In verses 12 through 17, we see that Joseph was sent to his brothers. Joseph was sent to his brothers. So you can flip back now to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to walk through these verses together. And in verses 12 through 17, we see that Joseph's 10 older brothers are away from home. They are in Shechem, pasturing Jacob's flocks. Notice they are Jacob's flocks, as they're described there in the inspired text. And so we know that the valley of Hebron, where Jacob was residing, is 20 miles south of Jerusalem, right? And we know that Shechem was about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jacob's 10 brothers then are about 50 miles at this point in the story from home. And so Jacob says, you know, I need to know how the boys are doing, how the flocks are doing. Are they behaving or not? Joseph, I'm going to send you to check on your brothers. Now, if you'll look there in your Bible at the end of verse 13, because, you know, Jacob says, okay, Joseph, this is what I want you to do, son. And it's just beautiful to me as a parent. And Joseph said to him, here I am. I mean, that's just beautiful to me as a parent. There was not a hint of hesitation. There was no wavering. There was no resistance. There was no bucking of the command. He simply said, here I am. Father, I am ready to do your bidding. In other words, I mean, this is the epitome of obedience. Amen. I mean, wouldn't it be nice, parents, when you say something to your children just to say, here I am, Dad. Bed's already made. Come inspect it. You know, here I am, Dad. The toys are already picked up off the floor. I mean, man, come check out this playroom. Exactly. We're still working on that. That's a process that's in play. But nevertheless, Joseph, you see, said, Dad, here I am. I'm ready to go. I'll do what you want me to do. So his brothers, though, by the time he arrives at Shechem, his brothers had already moved on to Dothan, which was 14 miles farther north than Shechem. And so Joseph, instead of simply checking the task off his to-do list by strictly obeying his dad, right, and then going back home and saying, Dad, I went to Shechem and they weren't there. I did what you asked me to do. Joseph went the extra mile, did he not? Joseph then went on to Dothan, which is 14 miles farther north. So he's now 64 miles away from the safety net of his father. And he goes because he wants to obey his father's command to find out about his brothers. He wanted to secure the information that his father had requested of him. So Joseph, number one, was sent to his brothers. That's verses 12 to 17. Okay? Now, number two, Joseph was abused by his brothers. Joseph was abused by his brothers. I want you to look in verse 18. This is 18 through 24, the next section. Look at chapter 37, verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Just let these words soak in to your soul for a moment. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. And then here, the Lord, through the pen of Moses, gives us the insight into Reuben's reasoning. Notice it. That he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And so here we see that Joseph was abused by his brothers. Now, evidently, nine of these older brothers, apparently Reuben was away doing something business related, perhaps, but Reuben is not on the scene when they first spot Joseph coming their way in the distance. But evidently, nine of these older brothers, they were a unified band of hate-filled, murderous, disobedient men whose hearts were set on anything but their father's desires. Joseph's approach sparked the premeditated plan to murder him. However, as we saw in our text, Reuben providentially reappears from wherever he was. The older brother, the eldest brother, Reuben, the firstborn brother, returns to the scene. And when Reuben returns, he intervenes in verses 21 to 24. And Reuben declares basically, we will not murder him. We will not take his life. That's what basically Reuben is saying here in the text. He says, put him down in this pit, okay? Don't you lay a hand on him. And of course, the whole time his mind, the wheels are turning. I'm going to come back. I'm going to get Joseph out of this pit, this old water cistern that's empty right now. I'm going to get him out of that pit and restore him back to my father. And just maybe Dad will favor me some. If you go back in the story of Genesis, we see how Reuben had dishonored his father in a powerfully sinful way. He had great shame before his father and his family. And so he's hoping to get some points back with his dad, if you will, by doing this good deed of rescuing Joseph from the hands of his nine murderous-minded brothers. And so he says, put him down in this pit. Now, the thing is, in the verses that we've read, verses 23 and 24, they talk about really brutal assault, brutal abuse. I mean, Reuben had said, hey, don't lay a hand on him, don't hurt him, put him in the pit. But what you see from the verbs used in verses 23 and 24, we see that word when it says that they stripped him of his coat. Man, those brothers despised that coat. They hated that coat. They could not stand that colored coat, right? It was just a symbol of their father's choice of Joseph being his favorite. And so they stripped him of that coat. That word strip is used to refer to the skinning of animals once they've been killed and you skin an animal. And they forcefully threw him down to that empty, we would call it maybe a well. It's a deep pit that Joseph could not climb out of by himself. So here, picture it. Joseph lay bruised and bleeding and naked on the rocky floor of an empty water cistern. And they plan now to let him starve to death. They say, okay, we won't kill him. We won't spill his blood, shed his blood. We're not going to shed his blood. No, we won't do that. We'll just let him starve to death slowly. We'll leave him down there and let him starve to death. But I want you to see, Joseph was sent to his brothers. Joseph was abused by his brothers. And then thirdly, the third and final section we see today is Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And apparently, Reuben, again, has left the scene to do whatever he had to do. And so the other brothers, they sit down to eat. This is just amazing to me. Verse 25, they sat down to eat. They have just brutalized their brother, their young brother, their baby brother. Thrown him into a pit. They've been wanting to murder him. And now they're just going to leave him there and let him starve to death, is their thought. And they're eating probably food that he brought from home, from their father Jacob, out to them to make sure they had enough food, probably. Here they are eating, they are feasting, they're doing fine. And you know, Genesis 37 does not tell us anything as to how Joseph was acting or reacting to having been thrown down into the pit. There's just nothing in our text today that indicates what was going on with Joseph. What was Joseph up to? What was Joseph doing? But if you'll flip over just a few pages, go to Genesis 42 and verse 21 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Check it out. Now, this is 20-some years later when the brothers have gone down into Egypt looking for grain because there's the famine, and they're going to starve to death in the promised land. So they've gone down for grain, and now Joseph has revealed himself to them. And in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, notice what the brothers are saying to one another. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. Now, what Genesis chapter 42, verse 21 tells us is Joseph pleaded, cried out, begged, Dan, help me. Simeon, help me. Levi, help me. Zebulun, help me. He cried out to his own brothers for deliverance, for rescue, for help. And they ignored his cries. Apparently, those cries had haunted him, haunted them for these 20 years. They were haunted by the cries of their brother whom they had thrown into the pit. And then I want you to see what the promised seed does. Remember, God has a promised seed, amen? Ever since Genesis 3:15, we've been promised one. And the promised seed was Isaac. Then the promised seed was Jacob. And Jacob's got 12 sons. And Reuben's not the promised seed. He's the firstborn. He's blown it. The promised seed is Judah, who's number four in the order of birth. But I want you to see what happened. What does Judah do in this chapter? And then wait till next week. You'll see something else Judah does in 38. But they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Now notice verse 26. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's make some money off our brother. Right? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. It's kind of like, after all, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And so here we see Judah suggesting to the other eight brothers that are on site at the time, hey, let's just don't let him die. Let's make some money. Let's get 20 shekels of silver for this dude. I mean, we can get some money in our pockets for this thing. And so the other brothers listened to Judah and went along with that plan. Now, you'll notice he sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. That ought to ring some bells if you've been reading through Genesis, studying through Genesis, because the Ishmaelites are descendants of Abraham and Keturah. If you'll remember, Abraham did not have the patience to wait upon God to give him the son of promise that God promised to give Abraham, if you remember that story. And so Abraham went ahead with Keturah, and then they gave birth to Ishmael. And then these are Ishmael's descendants here, the Ishmaelites, who are not a part of God's covenant people at all. And they had intermarried with a group of people called the Midianites. And so in our text, you're going to see Ishmaelites mentioned in one verse and then Midianites mentioned in the next verse. And why is that, Pastor? It's because the Ishmaelites had intermarried with the Midianites. And so they're terms that refer, both terms refer to the same group of people, basically, at this stage of history. All right? And so Judah says, hey, let's sell him. Let's make some profit. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Look at verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, same as the Ishmaelites, and they drew Joseph up, that's out of the pit, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Reuben returns. Look at there in verse 29. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, remember his plan was to rescue Joseph from the pit and restore him to his father. When Joseph wasn't there in the pit, he tore his clothes, a sign of mourning, great distress, and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's gone, and I, where shall I go?" In other words, what can I do? All right? I had a plan, guys. I didn't tell you all the plan, but I was going to rescue little Joe, and I was going to take him back to Dad, okay? Because I need to be on Dad's better side than I am right now. So what have you done? And they, of course, elaborate their plan. And then they had to, all 10 of them had to come up with a plan now to deceive their father. So then they took Joseph's robe. This is verse 31. They took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments, a sign of mourning, and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites, also known as the Ishmaelites, had sold him, that was Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so what we see here then is Joseph was sent to his brothers, Joseph was abused by his brothers, and Joseph was then sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And so they sold Joseph to a non-covenant people for 20 shekels of silver. Joseph had begun the day dressed as a prince in a robe, and he ended this day as a slave on the way to Egypt. And Reuben's plan to rescue Joseph had been thwarted by his brother Judah's suggestion, "Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." So the 10 brothers conspired together to lie to their father. And then Jacob refused to be comforted, and Joseph ends up in Egypt. And, of course, if you remember, there was a time in Jacob's life where he put on the clothes of his brother, Esau, and some animal skins, and pretended to be Esau before his blind father Isaac. And now we see it come to full circle, if you will, and now Joseph is being declared to be dead as they hand that coat of many colors with the blood of a goat spread on it. Joseph is in Egypt, a long way from the people of promise and the land of promise. Let me give you three takeaways, all right? So if you're going to jot something down, especially, these are three things to jot down and remember, all right? Number one, obedience does not guarantee success or ease. Obedience does not guarantee success or ease. In fact, we see here and elsewhere that Joseph's obedience is rewarded with hardship. Joseph's obedience is rewarded with hardship. He's thrown into the pit. He's then sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's far from the land of promise and from the people of promise. So obedience does not guarantee success or ease. In fact, when Joseph leaves home on this simple fact-finding mission for his father, he leaves home for the last time. The next time Joseph re-enters into the promised land to stay, he did return briefly when his father died, but Joseph's bones were carried back to the land of promise after the Exodus. You see, this is not a feel-good story wherein the hero returns victorious. This is a story of redemption in which Joseph pays an unthinkable price for a purpose much greater than himself. This is not a hang in there and you'll be rewarded in the end kind of story. Okay? This story shows that obedience does not guarantee success in earthly eyes and standards or ease. Obedience does not guarantee success or ease. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, this will be our memory verse for this week. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, indeed, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Will be persecuted. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. You probably don't like pain. You don't like suffering. I don't know many people that really enjoy pain. It's kind of weird and unnatural if that were you, right? I mean, we just aren't wired for that. We like comfort. We like ease. And yet, if we are going to fulfill God's call upon our lives as a church to send out 10 church planters, 10 missionaries, 10 pastors to start churches and take over dying churches and see God bring life back in them. If we're going to meet our own church's objective for these next, really right now, 9 years, okay, left to go, for these next 9 years, if we're going to fulfill that church objective that we have, it's going to take some obedience, but it's not going to be easy. It's going to take time and sacrifice and blood, sweat, and tears. And one of the things, we've been doing this, and I've shared this in different messages along the way, we have been reading the Heroes of the Faith series. They're little biographies written for children, and we've read about 9 or 10 of them so far, in the spring and now summer. And they're not hard to read. We read 2 or 3 chapters a night and then put the kids to bed and pray over them and all that, and they go right on to sleep. In this series, which, by the way, we have a bunch in our library. I put it on the Crawford Facebook page this Tuesday night when I was here doing some discipleship ministry with a guy. They happened to have them in there, and I put a picture of them. They're on a card out there. The Heroes of the Christian Faith. Great, great, great little books. You say, well, I'm an adult. I don't need to read that book. Well, no, they're great for you too. I mean, you can get a deeper, more in-depth, thicker book on people if you want, but these are great books to give you a basic intro to their life. But here's the common theme that I've noticed in all of these heroes of the Christian faith. Man, they all suffered greatly as they fulfilled God's will for them. I mean, think about, you know, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Elizabeth Elliot. Those three stories all merged together. Think about William Carey in India. Think about Adoniram Judson. We have just finished reading one about Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China and started the China Inland Mission. And I mean, this man's first trip to China was almost his last trip to China. I mean, the ship encountered a typhoon and this and that. I mean, it was just incredibly difficult circumstances. I mean, and then when he gets to China, he's just there's no one that knows him, no one recognizes him. I mean, just if you'll just get a biography and read it, you'll be able to see this theme that I'm referencing here, that obedience does not guarantee success in our earthly terms of success, nor does it mean ease in your life. In fact, if you are at ease in Zion, then we are probably sinfully comfortable. If we are at ease in Zion, we are probably sinfully comfortable. And so, takeaway number one, obedience does not guarantee success or ease. Number two, God's electing work is not based on man's performance. God's electing work is not based on man's performance. Joseph might be the key player, key person in the story, but he's not the promised seed. You see, just as his father Jacob was chosen in spite of the fact that Esau was his father's favorite, so Joseph would have to give way to Judah. In both cases, the choice of the promised seeds had absolutely nothing to do with anything that they had done. And I want you, as we are finishing up our message this morning, if you'll flip over to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. Will you do that? Romans chapter 9, and look at verse 10. Romans chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. It reinforces our point. God's electing work is not based on man's performance. Look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. And not only so, Paul writes, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, that would be God, she was told. So Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. Okay, Esau is going to serve the younger Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And so we see this in the inspired text. See, this was true for Jacob. This was true for Judah. This is true for every human being on earth upon whom God's favor has fallen. God's electing work is not based on man's performance. Now, we have been saying this in a different way for a long time. Some of you will recognize this. We came up with this during our preaching through the book of Galatians years back. But we said it this way, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. That was true during the book of Galatians. It's true in the book of Genesis. It's true in the book of Romans. It's just a truth, as Francis Schaeffer would say it, for all time and all generations and for eternity. God's pleasure in you is not based on what you or I do. God's pleasure in us is based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that is the heart of the gospel. And so obedience does not guarantee success or ease. And number two, as we have said, God's electing work is not based on man's performance. Number three, takeaway number three. Here we go. Third and final one, number three. Sin makes us blind to our greatest and only hope. It is sin. Sin makes us blind to our greatest and only hope. Now, Joseph's brothers are first-class sinners, no one can deny. They are filled with jealousy and they're murderers. Their greatest problem, however, is that their sin blinds them to their greatest and only hope. See, Joseph has dreams that point to his ultimate role as the savior of the family. We saw those and studied those last Sunday. He foresees his elevation to prominence in Egypt. And by extension, his part in delivering or rescuing his family from the famine. Now, did Joseph understand all that by the dream? No, I'm not saying that. But those dreams, remember we saw last Sunday, God gave Joseph two different dreams. If you'll remember, the sheaves of grain, his sheaf of grain rose up high, and then the other sheaves of grain bowed down before his sheaf, right? That was dream number one. Dream number two, we studied last week there in the text in Genesis 37. Joseph had a dream, and he saw 11 stars plus the sun and moon bowing down before him. That was God's prophecy. It was a prophetic dream of what God was going to do in and through Joseph to preserve the line of Jacob, particularly the line of the promised seed, Judah. That's what we see happening in this story. Remember, the story of Joseph is not primarily about Joseph. The story of Joseph is primarily about God's will being accomplished through a human life to further his sovereign purpose and plan. And so is the same for you and for me. So Joseph had these dreams, and he shared them with his family. Remember, his father even rebuked him, but his brothers hated him because of the dreams. You see, all they could get out of those dreams is that Jacob thinks he's better than we are. And Daddy, we know, favors him already. And now he's saying God's favoring him over us. And man, they didn't like it one bit at all. He's just superior to us, so he thinks. And Jacob had conditioned his other sons to feel that way toward Joseph by his favoritism of his son Joseph. So as a result, when they saw the young man approaching them there in Dothan, man, their first thought, inclination was, let's kill this guy. Let's kill this guy. I mean, God's appointed him to be our Savior, but hey, we're going to kill him. They could not even recognize that truth because of their sin. Number three, sin makes us blind to our greatest and only hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why don't you flip there as we finish today? This is our last little verse or two to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Really down through 6. I'm going to go all the way through 6. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. See, sin blinds me. Sin blinds you. We're just blinded by sin. Now, and here's the theological explanation of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. I mean, they're right now walking dead men. They are spiritually dead. Verse 4, in their case, the god of this world, that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you see, sin blinds us to our greatest and only hope. That's what sin does. How is it that people can come to church? How is it that people can be religious and even join churches and be members of churches and yet still not see Christ in His glory, still not really truly bow the knee to Christ and glorify the Father? How is that? Because sin is still blinding them. There are people who have walked aisles and signed cards and prayed prayers over and over and over and over again, and yet to no avail, they still are lost. Simply mumbling words of the sinner's prayer saves no one. But it is the work of the Spirit of God as He takes the Word of God and brings about Holy Spirit conviction in your life and something that the Bible would call regeneration, the new birth, John chapter 3, takes place. And then you see, and it's like flicking the switch. When I come in the auditorium during the week and I don't want to stumble over something in here, I flick that light switch and those lights come on. And brothers and sisters, that's how it is in the Christian life. The light switch is flicked on by the Holy Spirit of God, and you are able to see, whereas before you could not see. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And we see the work of Satan, the god of this world, or this age literally, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what do? Do we just like sit in our recliners and lie in bed and roll on the floor in misery and pity? And yes, the world is crazy. It's ridiculous. People are doing some absolutely stupid, ridiculous, sorry children for that word. People are doing some absolutely horrific, horrible things. How can they make those choices? How can they think that that is at all in any way a good thing for them or anyone else? Cities on fire. Defunding police departments. Coronavirus plaguing the world and killing thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, creating fear in many millions more. Burglaries in your neighborhoods. People in your own family battling cancer and sicknesses and other things. We then look at the world at large, and we see a world that's, as we sang, where this generation is broken. This world is broken. We live in a broken world. So what is the, if the God of this age is blinding the minds of those who believe not, what are we to do? Do we give up? No. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We don't proclaim Crawford Baptist Church. We don't proclaim our own lives. We don't proclaim the Southern Baptist Convention. We proclaim, notice this, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim the gospel message, the good news of the gospel. He is the remedy. He's the remedy for the white man and the black man. And for the yellow man and for whatever man you want to have, all right? There is one human race based on Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We are all descended from Adam. If you trace everyone's family tree far enough back, we all come from a corrupt farmer, Adam, and a drunk sailor named Noah. Every one of us. There is one human race. We have different levels of melanin within our skin that make us darker or lighter. But there are multitudes of ethnicities. And the answer, based on Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, the forgotten part of Ephesians 2, is that it's Jesus Christ who tears down all the walls that separate or divide us. So we proclaim and preach the gospel. Look there at verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the answer? We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We have sung these truths in almost every song, if not every song this morning. New ones and old ones, every song we have sung indicates that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is salvation in no other but Him. In that precious fount, praise His name. And so, beloved, what's the answer as we close now? As we think about God meant it for good. God meant it for good in Joseph's life. God means it for good in your life. If you are a Christian, all things will work together for good. That doesn't mean that this week may be good. It doesn't mean this month may be good. I mean, this year could really be horrible. I can't promise you, as we pray for the sick, but Pastor Jared led us today, I can't promise you that all those people will get over their cancer or survive their automobile wreck. Can't do that. But I can promise you this, that if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, if you are truly a Christian, I can promise you that no matter what comes your way, no one or anything will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I can promise you. See, death's going to come for me one day. And for my parents. And for you. And this accident that William White was involved in up Gadsden, Alabama area, where the Whites are from. If you saw the picture we put on the Crawford Baptist Facebook page, like Pastor Jared said, it's just, when I saw that picture, I'm thinking, how does anyone come out of that alive? How can that happen? But God was with him. But I still don't know if he'll survive the hospital experience or not. But I can promise you on the authority of God's word that if you are truly right with God, no matter how horrible things happen, injustice is spoken about you, against you. People accuse you of things that you really had no role in, no responsibility for. It can get hard for all of us. It's why we need each other. It's why we need worship. It's why we need to get community groups going in the near future across the board. I know a few are meeting independently right now, and that's awesome. We're glad for that. But we need each other in Christ. We're strengthened as we come together. unlike any other. And so this morning as we close, let me just say, we at Crawford Baptist Church, we want to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to people of every ethnicity, every sexual orientation, every religion. Whatever worldview they have, the only answer for them, based on our worldview, is Jesus Christ. And so in love, we proclaim the truth. We speak the truth in love to all people. And may I close by lovingly saying that the gospel that we preach from this Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That's our message. It's the one that God honors. In fact, it's the only one God honors. In that biography about Hudson Taylor, as Hudson was going back, not his first trip, but another trip, he was able to get 18 missionaries to form the China Inland Mission. And the 18 missionaries were on this one English sailing ship leaving from London, going to Shanghai. There were 34 sailors on that ship. The captain was a Christian, but most of the sailors were a rough bunch. They dreaded being on that ship for 4 or 5 months with a bunch of missionaries. I mean, when they left out of port there in England, the family members on the shore sang a hymn to the missionaries, and then the missionaries on the ship sang a hymn back to their family as the ship, you know, weighs anchor and starting to go out down the River Thames and out to sea. And the sailors are saying, oh my goodness, this is going to be a horrible trip. Well, a month and a half or so into their journey, over half of the sailors had been converted to faith in Christ. But there's one guy, the first mate. And man, he was rough and tough. He ate nails for breakfast. I mean, he was a mean, tough. He laughed at the sailors that said they were converted. I'm converted. You know, he laughed at them, mocked them, made it hard on them. Maybe you know someone like that. They don't applaud your new life in Christ. Man, they come at you with the guns of hell blazing against you. That was this man. But Hudson kept talking to this first mate and praying for him. In fact, all of the Christians on the ship, the new sailors that were Christians and the missionaries, on one particular night, they all got down in the ship cabin and they had a prayer meeting just praying for that first mate. The next night at their worship service, because they had worship services every day on their little trip to India, to China. The next night, the first mate somehow showed up and hung around the back of the worship service. And then the next night, because I had him every day, the next night he came and hung around the back. And before long, he moved from the back up to the front. And then one day he said, I have an announcement to make. I'm first mate. Listen to me. God has saved me. And he broke down in front of those other men and he wept and he cried. And he said, I have just been pure evil to you. I have mocked you and your God, and I am sorry. Please forgive me. And when we read that story in Hudson Taylor's life story, that's a beautiful picture of the new birth. You see repentance. You see new life. You see a confession of faith before the others that he was mocking. You see a new man, a new creation in Christ. That's what the power of the gospel will do in you. When the lights come on. You see, this man, I can't remember his name, first mate, whatever he was. He was walking in darkness. And then he was able to walk in the light. And he could see. And everything was different. May that be true for you and for me. Would you pray with me? And then we'll have our response in song this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious privilege to gather and worship and sing and pray and preach the Word of God. And Father, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you will be glorified through our worship. I pray that you would encourage the saints of God. I pray that you would save the sinners, Lord. I pray, God, that you would instill within us that obedience does not guarantee success or ease, Lord. Help us not to forget that significant truth, O God. I pray, Father, that you will remind us, Lord, that apart from Christ, we're blinded to the truth, to the only true Savior that there is. Help us, Lord, to see that and understand that. And Father, I pray that you would give us a spiritual backbone of steel that would not let up, or shut up, give up, or back up until we're caught up to be with you, Lord. I pray, God, that we'll understand that your pleasure in us is not based on our performance for you, but your pleasure in us is based on Christ's performance for us perfectly in his life and on the cross. So I pray you'd save people today, God. And God, I pray you'll strengthen your church for these hard days that we face. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me for just a moment? And we're going to respond with singing. We won't have you come forward. If you need to speak with a pastor, we'll be in the lobby at the end of the service. We'd love to speak with you. God bless you.